Turn with me, if you will, please, to Galatians chapter 1. We will be this morning beginning with the first of a series of four messages that will be spread through the quarter. The second one will be 2 weeks from today. And we'll be speaking on the basic themes, four basic themes from the book of Galatians, Paul's letter to the Christians in that province. And I want to read beginning at verse 6 of Galatians 1, if I may. I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, except that there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even though we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed, as we have said before. So say I again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to that which you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through revelation from Jesus Christ. We'll be looking this morning at the title that is in your insider of works versus faith, as it is found here in this first chapter. I guess my title would be, Where Have You Been? My thesis today is that human merit can never be substituted for or added to the merit of Jesus Christ. If at any point we trust in anything we have done or can do as a means of either impressing or appeasing God, we stand against the only source of good news available to any human being. I want to read you a letter from somebody's grandfather. Dear grandson, greetings. I am writing slowly. I know you can't read fast. This young man has gone away to college and his grandfather is cheering him up. We don't live where we did when you left. We read in the paper where most accidents happen within 20 miles of home, so we moved. This new home has a washing machine in it. Your grandmother put four shirts in it, pulled the chain, and we haven't been able to find them since that. It rained twice this week, 3 days the first time, 4 days the second. The coat you wanted me to send you, your Aunt Sue said it would be too heavy to put in the mail with those big heavy buttons on it. So I cut them off and stuck them in the pockets. You know that Uncle John runs a still, and he was up there stirring the vat of mash, and he fell in. Some men tried to pull him out, but he fought them off playfully and drowned. We cremated his body. It burned for 3 days. Three of your old buddies went off the bridge in a pickup truck. One was driving, the other two were in the back. The driver got out, rolled down the window, and swam to safety. Sorry to say, the other two drowned. they couldn't get the tailgate down. There's not much more news this time. Nothing much has happened, so we'll write more later. Love, Grandma and Grandpa. P.S. We were going to send you some money, but your grandmother already had the letter sealed. I was thinking about that P.S. in particular. It's kind of meant to be good news, but it isn't. In fact, it's just a tad contradictory. If he could put the message in, he could have gotten the money in. And if he couldn't get the money in, how'd he get the message in there? Either way, what is meant to be good news is not good news at all. It is very bad news. Not only doesn't it produce anything, but it throws suspicion on Grandpa. Maybe Grandpa. I mean, nobody could be that stupid. Maybe Grandpa is a con artist. He wants me to think he was going to send some money, but he really wasn't. In Paul's letter to the Galatians, which is written to all of the churches, plural, in the big Roman province of Galatia, and you'll remember that that province contained the cities of Lystra and Derbe and Iconium and Pisidian Antioch. To understand what had gone on there, you kind of have to go back to Acts 14. And you may remember that in Acts 14, verses 1 to 7 of that chapter, talk about a riot that had taken place in Iconium. Except for a few ingenious maneuvers, Paul would have been caught in the crossfire, and it was a tragic situation in Iconium. And then in verses 19 to 23 of Acts 14, Luke talks about a stoning in Lystra, in which Paul was stoned, they thought to death, I rather think maybe they were correct, threw him outside the city as dead. And then we're told that as the disciples gathered around him, he arose and went on preaching the gospel and later went back to Lystra. Those cities spoken about in Acts 14 are in Galatia. It's interesting, 2 Timothy 3, 10 and 11 talks about suffering in Galatia as Paul writes to Timothy. 2 Corinthians 12, 1 to 7 may very well refer to the stoning there. In any case, in the province of Galatia, Paul had suffered immeasurably. So we understand that in Galatia, the rubber meets the road for the Apostle Paul. The question is then, what was it that was so all-fired important that made Paul, who was a Pharisee with great standing, willing to give his very life for it? It is this most basic priority that we want to explore. And he addresses this priority right in this first chapter of his letter. His priority is the substance of the gospel. It is the gospel that excites Paul. There is, in fact, one question above all others that is essential in all religion. And unless we answer that question clearly and plainly and unambiguously, we have no right to the title Christian. And we have nothing to say to the lost world. In fact, we forfeit our right to speak at all, since that's the very heart of Christianity. That question, incidentally, was never put more precisely than by the jailer at Philippi. In Acts 16:30, he asks plaintively, "What must I do to be saved?" Now, there isn't any question in my mind that in all likelihood, the jailer at Philippi was a highly religious man. The need for religion was not his problem. His problem was that all of his religion had not answered the basic question, "What must I do to be saved?" The Apostle Paul has given his life and his very blood to answer that question for the people in Galatia. What they needed was the gospel. Paul had been entrusted with the gospel, 1 Thessalonians 2:4. It is the gospel that is all important. Paul warned the Colossians, lest they be moved away from the hope of the gospel, Colossians 1:23. Here then is the hallmark of the church of Jesus Christ, the body of Christ, which is referred to in Revelation chapters 2 and 3 as God's lampstand. Either the gospel goes forth clearly from Christ's body, or we forfeit the right to that title. Therefore, we must understand the gospel. We must believe the gospel. We must practice the gospel. We must even be willing to die for the gospel. And in verse 6, Paul minces no words. He cannot believe what he's discovered in Galatia. He says, "I marvel that you are so soon removed from him who called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel." And I dare to ask this morning, where have you been with regard to the gospel of Jesus Christ? If the gospel of Christ does not flood forth from our midst, it won't make a great deal of difference how many people we influence, how much attention we attract, how exciting our methods become, or how intellectual we get. There are only two conceivable answers to the Philippian jailer's question. The question itself, "What must I do to be saved?" recognizes that I may have some responsibility in that regard. Mankind universally has had the recognition that there is a God who will hold him accountable, that we are not in accord with him, and thus that our account will be wanting, and that somehow we are responsible for that fact. But the distinction comes in thinking either that I can rectify the situation by doing something good that God will take into account, or that I cannot rectify the situation by doing anything good that could possibly set it straight. The term gospel means good news. We get our word evangelical from it. What if we discovered that we could do something to rectify our situation before God? Of course, that would be good news of the highest order. In fact, the discovery that we cannot rectify the situation would be bad news of the highest order. Now, that specific formulation is the one that plagues the religious community. It is the reason why evangelicals are despised. It is precisely why Paul was stoned in Galatia. Optimistic, egotistical man wants to believe that if God doesn't like his style, there is something that he can do to change God's mind about that. Now, it would seem to me that if there is anyone who can disabuse us of that notion, it ought to be God himself. If anybody knows the answer, God himself does. And so the crux of the matter is whether God has indeed said anything about that. And if he has said something about it, what has he said? And that's why Paul takes the bulk of the first chapter of Galatians to demonstrate us that what he, Paul, has to say about it is not his idea, it's God's word. And so not only do we have here the priority, which is the substance of the gospel, but we have the proof in the source of the gospel. Paul is saying, in effect, this isn't my idea, fellas. In fact, as a Judaistic Pharisee of the first magnitude, this would be absolutely the last thing that Paul in himself would want to say. He was solidly on the other side formerly. Note verses 13 and 14. You have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it, and I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. Ancestral tradition said, we can do something about it. The church that Paul was trying to destroy was proclaiming the gospel, which says, in effect, only God can do something about it. But Paul says that God had turned his thinking upside down. Moreover, God had done it rather forcibly. If you read Acts 9, 1 through 9, you'll discover that. God had knocked him down and dragged him out. Why? Because the notion that man can appease God is a false notion. That's why. And God has plainly said so. But if that's a false notion, then it's not good news. This summer, Dr. Enlow and I coordinated two tours to Germany to see the famous Passion play that is only staged every 10 years. Tickets are extremely difficult to get. Many have gone and not gotten in. And as people contemplated whether to go with us or not, we had a number of them call us, and some wrote to us. They were checking, could we really get them in, or were they going to get over there and have another one of those horror stories like they had heard so much about and never see the play after spending a couple of $1,000s. As it turned out, we did in fact have the tickets for our tour people. And we told them that if they would go with us, they would get in to see the play. Is that good news? They thought it was. But suppose they had gotten over there and discovered, in spite of everything we had told them, that in fact they couldn't get in. That would not have been good news. And that's precisely the point that Paul makes here. The very point that he is addressing is that point. The believers in the Galatian province have begun to believe a different gospel. But the great problem is, and remember the definition, gospel means good news. Paul says you're believing a different good news. The problem is it isn't good news. Verse 7, it's not another gospel. It's not good news at all. It's false. And Paul uses two expressions here. He says, first of all, that they, in so doing, have removed from him who called them. There's that personal reference. You are removed from him who called you. And then he talks about the fact that it is into the grace of Christ that you have been called. Remember the two tenets that the religious world believes. One, there is something I can do to appease God. And two, God will in the end, for whatever reason, take a liking to my style. And Paul is stoutly declaring that those tenets are absolutely false. How does he know? By personal experience, of course, he had tried religion as perhaps no one else has ever tried it. And he found it wanting. It didn't fill the bill. It didn't meet his need. He was still guilty, and he knew it. And two, much more importantly, by revelation from God himself. God, who is the final arbiter in that matter, says it won't work. But although I can't do it myself, it has been done for me. Jesus Christ did it all. And he did it in my place. That is good news. I mean, how good can the news get? The real gospel has to do with a relationship to Jesus Christ himself. The real gospel has to do with the grace of God. When I was a pastor, I had a person quit my church one time, left the church, because I said from the pulpit that you can't be saved by church membership or baptism. When I learned that, I said it again. Why? Because you can't. So you've got the priority here, the substance of the gospel, and the proof, which is the source of the gospel, it's God himself. And now Paul makes a plea. His plea is for the showing of the gospel. The demonstration, if you want, but that doesn't start with an S. I want to dispel two notions that are very common in our circles, but they miss the mark somewhat. First, the notion that as long as we have leaders who proclaim the gospel and who believe it, that the gospel is in fact going forth. Many of the people in our churches have that notion. Many of the constituents in our colleges and schools and institutions have that notion. The gospel, as preached by the pastor, goes forth in the church, not from it. The gospel, as taught by teachers and administrators, goes forth in the school, not from it. There is only one way for the gospel truly to go forth from it and to be demonstrated. In order for the gospel to go forth from it, it has to be incorporated into the lives of its people. It's got to become something more than verbalization. And that's what I suggest we examine today. Where are we in relation to the light of the gospel as going forth from our body of believers? Now, in order for that to happen, it seems to me that we must be extremely clear with regard to one of the most often confused aspects of Christianity. Because here we are speaking not only of what we say, but of the way in which we handle certain key situations in our lives. Here's the question. Do you, do I, truly believe that we can do nothing to merit God's favor? This was the major problem faced by the Galatians. It wasn't so much that they didn't believe in the grace of God. Everybody talks about the grace of God. Jehovah's Witnesses say that they believe in the grace of God. People in the Worldwide Church of God, the Armstrong Church, say that they believe in the grace of God. The Galatians said that they believed in the grace of God. It wasn't so much that they didn't believe in it. The problem was that they didn't live by it. Over in chapter 3, Paul says, "Are you so foolish that having begun by the Spirit, you now are being perfected by the flesh?" Both in our individual lives and in our corporate life, we simply cannot afford to live by our own design. How many of us, for example, still cherish in the back of our minds the notion that somehow we must do something to gain God's favor? I sometimes ask people to test themselves. I've been personally in the ministry for 35 years, a pastor, a teacher, handling God's word. I ask people to test themselves. Do they think, I say, that I command more of God's favor than they do? Because I've tried to be faithful in ministry for 35 years. Yeah, I get it. I got it oftentimes as a pastor. Fellows would say to me on the street, I used to meet them, they were on their way to play golf or something. And the guy would say, hey, preach, put in a good word for me. I say, I can't do that. You got to do it yourself. You begin to get the picture. That's what the gospel is all about. See, they thought that I, as a preacher, had a little bit more pull with God than they did, because I had done things that he would regard as favorable. I would be more in his favor because of my activities than they were because of theirs. It isn't anybody's activities that either puts him in or out of favor with God, condition of his relationship to Jesus Christ. Nobody, but nobody, deserves any favor from God. No matter what he's done, no matter how long he's done it, the gospel has to do with Christ, and it has to do with grace. And that's just as true after 35 years of ministry as it was the year before that ministry began. Where have you been in relation to the gospel? When this service is over, will the gospel go forth from here because you, as Christ's body, go forth? But we must ask one other question that should be obvious by now. Where have you been with regard to other gospels? That's just the flip side. See, the problem that these Galatians were facing stemmed directly from the intrusion of another, a false gospel, into their thinking. And they were taken in because it sounded so reasonable. They were seeking to appease God, and on the human level, that simply cannot be done. They could not distinguish between works designed to impress God and those that grow out of a changed life that he orders and prospers. For example, when you have quiet time, check yourself next time. Are you recognizing your need to communicate with God, or are you trying to get him to bless you? When you've sinned and repented, do you plunge back into Christian commitment because of gratitude for forgiveness, or are you trying to make up for the wrong that you did? It makes all the difference in the world whether your obedience to God is an effort to appease or repay, or whether it grows out of a new heart of love and gratitude. If you are a true believer, there is one truth that ought to be woven into your thought process. It's our thesis today. Human merit can never be substituted or added to the merit of Christ. If at any point we trust in anything that we have done or can do as a means of impressing or appeasing God, we actually stand against the only source of good news that is available to human beings. So there it is, the gospel of Christ, its source, God's grace, its substance, God's provision in Christ. It's showing God's people living for his glory in faith, but not trying to gain his favor. People whom God has set free by Christ, who aren't trying to appease God, but whose lives show forth the results of that commitment. A few years ago, there was a rumor that spread around the country that the Ford Motor Company would give a new automobile in exchange for every copper penny dated 1943. Thousands of inquiries came in. It was incredible. hundreds and hundreds of pennies were sent in to be examined. Ford Motor Company didn't even give anybody the job of examining all those pennies. Why not? Well, in 1943, 1,093,838,670 pennies were minted in the United States. The number of those pennies that had any copper whatsoever in them was exactly zero. 1943 was the middle of World War II. They weren't about to put copper in pennies. Every last penny minted in 1943 was made of a combination of steel and zinc. So if you brought a penny dated 1943 to the Ford Motor Company, they simply tossed it in the waste can. Why? It's false. There's no copper in it. How many works will be done this year in an effort to gain or regain God's favor? Not one of those works will do so, because only Jesus Christ can do that, and He has done it. And unless we trust Him from the beginning to the end to do it for us in every particular of life, we become like the Galatians who occasioned Paul's excitement. Our works must follow, but they cannot produce God's favor. Let's pray together. Our God and Father, we thank You for this clear message to us that You have incorporated into this chapter. As we go on later through the quarter to discover its relation to these other themes that Paul weaves into this letter, we pray that You will work in our lives so that we may be truly a demonstration of Your grace to a lost and dying world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.